యేసు పరిశుద్ధ నామములో మీ అందరికీ వందనములు. మరి సాయంకాల సమయపు వాక్య భాగం కొరకై యోహాన్ సువార్త 21:14-25 వరకు ఉత్తర ప్రత్యుత్తరంగా చదువుకుందాం. గాస్పుల్ అకార్డింగ్ టు జాన్ చాప్టర్ 21, విల్ రీడ్ ఫ్రమ్ వర్సెస్ 14-25 రెస్పాన్సిబ్లీ. May read verse 14. I request you to please read alternate verses with me. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Verse 20, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" Verse 22, "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Verse 24, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, and the which if there should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Let me pray and let's look to the Lord for his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this immense privilege to come together and to open your word and to desire to hearken to thy voice and to hear from thee. Lord, unworthy, unable as I am to do anything, Lord, with regards to your people whom you loved and have laid down your life and have purchased with your precious blood. Lord, here we are, desiring that it is you alone in the ministering of your word and in the enabling through your spirit and in the convictions brought deep in our hearts by your spirit, Lord, that bring change and transformation. Lord, apart from all that you do, Lord, there is no hope and there is no means, Lord, that we can be edified. And so I give myself, unworthy as I am, hide me behind thy cross and speak to me, through me, to each one of us this evening. And Lord, may we be enabled to truly follow you in such a way, Lord, even unto the end, Lord, our lives would be so changed into the likeness of yours as you have purposed it. To this end, bless our time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Maybe a couple of months ago, We've looked at this very chapter, not the whole chapter though, but till the first 19 verses, and I'm very sure that none of you would remember the sermon, but at least if anybody remembers the title, that is great. Hopefully Joseph would remember because he's typing the sermon titles more. But nonetheless, I won't put him on the spotlight, but I've titled this sermon from John Gospel 21 till verses 1, from verses 1 to 19 as recommissioned. We've examined how Jesus, in this epilogue of this Gospel of John, takes such great passion to pursue after this beloved disciple called Peter, to reinstate him, to recommission him, having been denied of him at the very crucial time, that is, as he was going to the cross. Now, we would continue from there, but just to give us a context, I might bring a brief outline of what we have looked at, just so that we can continue. As I was considering what we looked at the last time, I had to come back to this portion because we haven't been able to look at the final words that Jesus gave in a personal level to Simon Peter, as we would observe today. But we have looked at the whole conversation that time. And so it really is worthwhile to come back here and take note of Jesus' final words at a personal level as to what he has spoken. Having said that, let me help us to recollect few. As we looked at this portion from verses 1 to 19, I have divided that into three simple consumable chunks, and I have titled that for a easy remembrance. The first three verses, by the way, this happened as a third resurrection appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. By the way, this doesn't mean that this is his third appearance. It is his third appearance to all, to the disciples as a whole. There are other appearances like to Mary Magdalene and to Peter himself, possibly on a one-on-one level, and Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, he finds two disciples there. But to the 12, of the 12, 11, he visits them this in the third time here. And the previous chapters, we see in chapter 20 that he has visited them on the first day of his resurrection and on the eighth day. And this is the third time that we take note according to the scripture. Now, on this third appearance, it is in Galilee, on the Sea of Tiberias, that Peter and few of the disciples, about seven of them total, they began to go fishing as Peter began to unfold a new plan. Peter takes note of his disheartened, discouraged state of his life, because at the very crucial time, he who had boasted that I would even be willing to lay down my life for you, to his master, he fails utterly. And he fulfills what Christ had foretold, that he would deny him thrice before the cock crew the next day. And so, as Peter wept bitterly, he was utterly disappointed in himself. And then he chooses to go back to something called fishing that he has left to follow his Savior. And along with him goes about six other disciples. About few of their names are written in verse 2. But the first three verses, I have titled that whole portion as Our Plan Fails. When I said that Peter, as he thought to work out his own plan in the failure of being the fishers of men that Jesus wanted to make him. Jesus, when he had first encountered Peter in Luke chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, we read that Jesus begins to show Peter that he is standing before somebody who knows the in and out of a person. And knowing that, Peter responds to him and says, "Depart from me, a sinful man, O Lord." And then, in that fear that Peter demonstrate, Jesus says, Peter, fear not. For until now you've been a fisherman, now I'll make you fishers of men. And that's the call that Jesus gave to Peter. Yet, and interestingly, in verse 12 we read that he left the nets there and followed. And when we take note of that, we see that that is the same Peter who goes back to fishing just to encourage himself, because he's completely shattered and disappointed that he left and denied his master and he was going to the cross. Now, at this time, in verses 1 to 3, we see that Peter, as he goes about fishing and fishes all night along with the other disciples, he catches nothing. And he proves to himself that his plan fails. And we saw in verses 4 to verses 14, another portion where I have titled it briefly as His Word Works. When our plans fail, we can come to God's Word and take another look to say to ourselves that His Word works even at the failure of our plans. What happened in the course of that story is that Jesus, just like how he visited in the first time, he says, cast your net on the right side. And as they cast their nets, they were able to catch the fish that were numerous in number, and the nets were again, just like the first time, were about to break. And by the grace of God, the net didn't break, and there were 153 fishes that were numbered that day. And so we saw that very detailedly. And finally, in verses 15 to 19, we saw that his charge remains. In this portion of conversation that Jesus begins to have with Peter in verses 15, after they finished their breakfast with barbecue of fish, I suppose, they were happy in coming together and seeing their master risen, was able to spend some time with them. Now, at this time, Simon Peter gets a personal time with Jesus Christ. And in this conversation, we all know how Jesus asks Peter thrice about if he really loves him. In fact, the first question goes about to say, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? There are a number of things that we can try to associate what these are. I mean, sometimes people would say, lovest thou me more than these fishing nets and the boats? But more than that, Peter is being asked about this question where he says, lovest thou me more than all the other disciples that are there? Because it is he who boasted that even if everybody else will deny, I will not, I will lay down my life. And then Jesus is putting him on the spotlight and asking that very question. Do you love me more than all of these people's love to me? And at that point, this disheartened Peter, he knows his heart. And of course, we've looked at the two words, agape and philia, that is interchangeably used in this question. But more importantly, Jesus is plainly asking him, do you really love me? And Peter is, as he responds, he says, I am fond of you, I philia you. And in all that conversation, what Jesus is after is, do you want to truly commit yourself in loving me? And whenever it comes to loving our Lord Jesus Christ, say suppose you and I are asked of the same question today. Today Jesus looks to you, and it is very true and possible that this very question can be directed to you. And what would be your response and mine? If Peter could say, yes, Lord, would it be yes, Lord? Or would it be, maybe I don't know? Or would it be, I'm not sure? What kind of response would you and I give to Jesus, not to me? And who knows our heart to the depth of our heart? And that's a question that needs to be constantly asked. There's this wonderful song that we used to sing in our church back in India, and some of you also might know. I think we might have sang here also. Preminchu chunnava, nannu preminchu chunnava. నా కలువరి దృశ్యము చూచి నన్ను ప్రేమింపగా లేవా. దట్స్ అ వెరీ గుడ్ సాంగ్ టు కాన్స్టెంట్లీ లెట్ ఆర్ హార్ట్స్ బీ టేకింగ్ దిస్ క్వశ్చన్, బికాస్ దెర్ ఈస్ అన్ ఇంపార్టెంట్ థింగ్ దట్ వీ కాన్స్టెంట్లీ నీడ్ టు గ్రో ఇన్ ఆర్ లవ్ టు అవర్ లార్డ్. అండ్ ఇట్ డజంట్ హ్యాపెన్ naturally because we are naturally oriented to falling in love with the things of this world, and that is the very thing that is going to take away the love of our Father, as we see in John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17. Love not the world and the things that are in the world, and it goes about to say, and if we love the world, the love of the Father would not be in you. And so it is important that we constantly take measures to take this question at a personal level, not in a group as such, but primarily at a personal level. And what is the response that we ought to give? That's what we would have to consider. Here we see Peter's response is, yes, Lord. And there are two parts of understanding how the Lord desires of us to love him. First, we are from our depth of our heart, we would want to love him. And when we say love, it is not a feeling, I feel like loving him, or it is not about whether I am doing well in my spiritual life, I am able to come to church, I am able to give my tithe. These are not all the things that should make into our calculation as to how we love Christ. But there is a heartfelt commitment. That is the measure by which we need to say whether we love Christ or not. That is the measure by which we can answer to Christ from the depth of our heart with regards to this question, do you love me? And what I mean by that is, when we take a look at the scripture, our love is to be shown in our obedience to his command. We see that constantly in the words of Christ. If you love me, obey my commands. But it doesn't mean that if we obey our commands, we are loving him. Which is that we might be superficially obeying the commands. We might be doing what we are asked to do. But in the depth of our heart, the motivation to why we are doing what we are doing is the key to truly examining ourselves, whether we are in love with him, whether we love him. And so the key that Peter should have when he says, "Yea, Lord," is that I, from the motivation of my heart, I would desire to love you. I would want to love you. At least if you enable me, Lord. And if that is your heart and mine, the Lord is willing to enable you to love him. You know what Peter did prior to this particular time? He has done all that he can in his own strength and energy and say, I can love him in my ability, in my own strength. I will lay my life for him in my own strength. And that's what has been shown as a proven example, where he utterly comes to failure in not being able to live up to the love that is supreme. Because you and I are not called to manufacture love, I always say this, but you and I are called to be constrained by his love. We were reminded in our communion time, 2 Corinthians 5:14, that we are to be constrained by the love of Christ and reciprocate what we know and experience as the love, and not manufacture love, because we can't. Because God is love, he is the source of love and enables us to love him back as well, if we are willing with the right motivation. Now, let me move on quickly. So, this conversation is primarily about a commitment and a right motivation to love. And if that is what our hearts are going to be committed to, then we see that Jesus is willing to give him the charge. We will come to why he gave the charge, why he reinstated him at a later point, but we see that if you say, yes, Lord, from the depth of your heart with the right motivation, he would say, he would give you a charge. Follow me. Or here in Peter's case, he is reinstating him to be the one that would feed his lambs. In fact, a greater commission that he was giving to Peter. Why? Because he has committed with the right motivations to say, I want to love you. And we see there are three kinds of responses that Peter gets when Jesus says, when Jesus hears from him his answer. He says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and feed my sheep again. All these three verses towards the end, you'll find the words of Christ in his charge to Peter. Now, when we look at these, if you look at KJV, you would find the second answer to be a second commission to be a different. Tender my flock or care for my flock. There is a little different commission there as opposed to the first one, which is feed my lambs, or that is to feed them with the word of God. The second one is to care for or to tenderly care and shepherd them. That is the second commission that we see that Peter was given. Now, in all this, what we see is that Peter is recommissioned right before those disciples before whom they would have probably come to know that he has denied Christ in the way that he utterly failed in the test during the time of crucifixion. And so the disciples knew, and it is right before the disciples that he probably had reinstated Peter about this commission that he was giving. Now, I also spoke a little about verse 18 and 19, which is what I'll conclude in the review and then move on to our core portion today, which is not too long but a shorter one because the passage itself is short. So in verses 18 and 19, we saw that when Jesus recommissioned Peter, he also happened to give a detailed description about the future of Peter. Just like when Jesus spoke on the time of communion, or on the night when he was about to be betrayed, he spoke about Peter's future, how he would deny Christ thrice before the cock crew. And after Jesus asked the same question three times, particularly to emphasize his commitment again and again to himself first, we see here that Peter's future is being predicted again in a different way. In verse 18 we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Here we see that Peter's death is being, how he would die and glorify God is being revealed. And here, one of the beautiful things that we see is this very Peter who failed utterly in his own strength and in his own ability to love God and to be able to die for him, is given this immense privilege after recommissioning that he would be laying his life and that it would be for the glory of God, as we read in verse 19. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So here, we saw about the death of Peter with regards to three things. Three things that I have pointed, and quickly I'll go to the last portion of verse 19, which is, we saw that Peter was given this fresh call again to feed the lambs and to tender his sheep. And also, he is given the enablement by the words of God. Here in verse 18, the reason Peter can be doubly sure that he will be able to lay down his life is because of the words of Christ. Because Christ said that he will die such kind of death and glorify God, he can be doubly sure. And so when you and I live in the promised word of God, in the center of the word of God, we will be enabled to live out God's word and glorify God. And thirdly, his death was for the glory of God. If Peter had been able to die for Jesus before his crucifixion, it wouldn't have been for the glory of God, because it would have been for Peter's glory. Peter could do that. And that's what we would be talking about. But today, we can be doubly sure that it is not just Christ's call, and it is not just Christ's enablement, it is Christ's glory, because he enabled him to be able to lay down his life for God. And so when we take a look at that, we see that Peter not only was recommissioned, but given this immense privilege to be able to die for the glory of God. Now let's come to the portion for today, which is from verses 19, part B, to the last verse. That's the portion which we didn't cover, and the last words that Jesus gave to Peter here, as we read in verse 19, the last portion, last part of that verse is, "And when he had spoken this," that is Jesus to Peter, "he saith unto him, Follow me." Follow me is the last words of Christ personally given to Jesus Christ. In fact, it is expanded in verse 22, "Follow thou me." You follow me. That is the last words that we see. And so when we take note with regards to his personal life, that Jesus had commissioned him, after recommissioning him, his words to Peter is, "Follow him, follow him." Now, when we take note of Peter, you and I can appropriate, align our lives to Peter in a number of ways. First and foremost, Peter is a man just like you and me, having all the ups and downs. I don't know about you, but as children of God, we usually have this ups and downs in our walk with our Lord. Not that you should have downs, but praise God if you are continuously able to grow and mature in Christ, so much so that you never have fallen away from his grace. But primarily here we see that he's a man who has his own ups and downs. And he is somebody who, like all of us, have the same repentance experience. As we turn to Luke chapter 5 verse 8, like you and I, he happened to be convicted deeply of his sin. And in the godly fear that he had, he has come to his Savior. He not only repented of his sin, he had a true revelation of who Christ is. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, we all know this famous confession. As Jesus asked his own disciples, "Who do you think people say I am?" And then he asked to Peter straight into his face, and he says, "Who do you think I am?" You know, it is at that point of time that we see Peter's confession, that he says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of living God." And then the very next verse we read, the words of Christ saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." You know, if you and I have received Jesus and the revelation of who he truly is, not just as our Savior. Many a times today's gospel is just as he'll save you from your sin. And it's not about he will be your Lord. He will be your King. And so when we take a look at the revelation that Peter has received, you and I would align our lives to Peter's life and say, "Yes, I have been revealed that he is my Lord and Savior. I've received him as my Lord and Savior." And that revelation is not flesh and blood. It is from the Father above. And don't think that it is Peter the Great who has figured it out all by himself. And that's why Jesus says, "Blessed art thou," because it has been revealed by my Father. And going a little forward, there Peter is said, Peter is given a new name, as Jesus gives and says, "Peter, you shall not be called as Simon, you shall be called as Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church." And often the misunderstanding there is this rock is Peter. And that's the church. There is a big church upon that doctrine, sadly. And truly, if we examine, if Peter is the rock, following just 5-6 verses, we would see that Peter is called Satan, to the disappointment of them. And so it's not Peter, it is that confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God and Christ, upon that confession that God desires to build his church. Whoever would confess his lordship and receive him as his savior will be part of this great manifold work called the church that the Lord is building himself. And so when we look at Peter's life, you and I can be taking note of some of the things that are true to our own lives. And just like you and I, there are times that we boast that I will do this for my Lord. I will, no matter what, if nobody comes, I will be there for my Lord. And we fail. Peter was one such. In the last verses, chapters of Gospel, we see Luke chapter 22, verse 33, Peter boasts that he's ready to die, lay down his life. We just examined that. And he utterly fails, as Jesus himself predicts. And so you and I have been through those conversions, repentance, and revelation of who Christ is, and have been able to see our utter failure at times when we do it our way, and when we do it in our strength, when we do it by flesh. And so with Peter, you and I can resonate and see how you and I will be given this grace to obey to this command called follow me. Is that so easy? What is it? What is in it when Jesus said, follow me? Many a times, it's so simple, just following Christ. But it has such in-depth understanding that we can take note, because we constantly come short if we are not taking note of what lies in our enablement of following him. Often we think that you have to follow or I have to follow. Yes, it is true, you and I have to follow, but the enablement comes from him, which is where we need a deeper understanding of what follow me is. Now, this has been examined in a number of ways. There are a number of sermons. If some of us have been through the sermon series conducted in Heavenly Grace Church last year, I suppose, follow me is the theme then. And Brother Rupinder happened to do a sermon series, and he gave a list of different kinds of followers. I'll give you that list briefly for you to just refresh if you have been there, but even otherwise. There are those who are called the immediate followers. You see them in Matthew 4 verse 17, just these very disciples, Peter, John, James, they left their nets that very time when Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They're called the immediate followers. The second one are the interested followers. This is in Matthew chapter 8 verses 20 onwards. You'd see that there is a scribe who comes and he's interested. Master, I want to follow you. Luke chapter 9 also gives that. And Jesus says that he's interested to follow, but he's not willing to completely follow him. Jesus gives a very interesting response. He doesn't say, okay, come follow me. He says, foxes have dens, and the fowls of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. He says a very different response. He didn't even accept that interest of this person called the scribe who wants to follow Jesus Christ. But he says a generalized statement, because he knew the heart of this person. He's just interested, but not fully willing to surrender. And so there are these interested followers, there are these immediate followers, there are these intermittent followers. Later on, we see in that very next verses, in Matthew 8, verses 21-22, we read that there are these, 21-23, we see that there are the other priorities. Master, would you let me bury my father and then follow you? Jesus says, follow me, and the one who is called by Jesus, he says, let me bury my father and then I'll follow you. But the fact is, let the dead bury their dead and you follow me is the command that Jesus gives. So here are the intermittent followers, meaning they want to follow but not fully. I mean, actually they are also interested followers, I would say. There are these intermittent followers, there are these incessant followers that Brother Upendra mentioned. Incessant is the ones who always would follow. And Matthew 19:27, Peter himself says, We have left everything and we are following you. And what is for us? And Brother Upinder called them as incessant followers. They were continually following. All the 3.5 years, Jesus was followed by these 12 disciples after they have come. But that is a division based on time. And for our consideration, I would want to have us take note of another 5 set of followers that we examine here. And I'll be quick, but you can clearly see them as we are going forward here. The first set of followers, I would say, and this division, if the previous 5 is based upon time, this division is based upon place or distance, I would say. The first one is far followers. There are these far followers. If you are able to track with me, Luke chapter 22 verse 54, Peter is one among them. You know, Peter followed Jesus to the cross. But how did he follow Jesus to the cross? He followed afar. He's not following just as how he was to follow. He followed him afar off. And these are the far followers. Sometimes there are many who would not want to follow intimately, closely, but they just would want to come to hear once in a while. They just need that dose. After that, they're good for 1 month or so, and then they're far. They keep distance from Jesus. That's not the kind of followers that Jesus is asking us to be when he says, follow me. And that's why he says to Peter again, follow me. Yes, he did say, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But again, he had to say, follow me, because he had been a far follower. May it not be of you and me to be a far follower. They are the second kind of followers. If you take note of the other disciples, I would title them as the abandoned followers. When time came, they ran away. And these are the abandoned followers. They were there till the crucial time, but they were not there at the time of the cross. These are the abandoned followers. And thirdly, we have the no followers. I would say them as no followers because superficially, physically, they might demonstrate to us as followers. I would include Judas here or Simon the sorcerer here. They are outwardly demonstrating to be following, but they have no followers at all. And so these are the third kind of followers. Far followers, abandoned followers, no followers. And then the fourth one is the restored followers. This Peter, who is in the category of far follower, is come into being a restored follower. Yes, because he truly had repented and he truly had a revelation and knowing who Christ himself is. And so if you have a true conversion, you will never be abandoned. You will be restored. In fact, the rest of the disciples also fall into this category. Yes, they abandoned in the fear of their skin, but they were not abandoning Christ forever. They were restored. They were restored. Jesus knew that they would abandon him. He prophesied that, as it was prophesied prior, the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would be scattered. And that came to fulfillment. And when we see here, these are the restored followers. Today, if you are following afar off, today if you are a no follower, don't be in the category of a son of perdition that Judas was, or son of destruction that he is, or like son of Simon, son, the sorcerer, who is fooling himself and piling up wrath. No repentance at all. Just wanted to do some ministry outwardly. God wants you and I to be restored back. And don't delay that restoration. Quickly, we see the fifth kind of followers is the near followers. And these are the two last two categories are the two that we would see here in this discussion and the last few verses that we are observing. In verses 19 to 25, we see that these two followers, that is, one is a restored follower, the other one is a near follower. Who is this near follower? We will come to know. Let's take a look at that. In verses 20, verse 19, we saw that Peter is given this new command called follow me. And in verse 20, we see, then Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. You know, John was not willing to leave Jesus for a moment. Even when Jesus is having probably a personal conversation, I would say, he's following Jesus. Are you like that? Are you somebody who don't want to leave Jesus for a moment? He's the one who was with Christ even at the cross. We see that in John 19, that he was entrusted the caring for his beloved mother. And so when we take a look at that, we see that he is this near follower. Yes, John 2 abandoned. He ran away. We see that. But he quickly was restored, and I would term him as a near follower. And here, looking at that follower, which also leaned on his breast in the supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? In verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, this is John writing, and he says, Lord, what shall this man do? Now Peter had received, having become a restored follower, Peter had received what it would be of him in this death. But he wants to be curious about what will happen about John. We have these many different tendencies, right? We want to know what somebody is whispering more than what somebody is shouting, right? If somebody says, hey, you know what? Then we want to be very curious. Those are there in us. But nonetheless, Peter is just interested, maybe out of love. He's restored now. He needs to feed the sheep. He knows about his future. God has given him a glorious charge to feed the sheep, and also he has given him a glorious calling to lay down his life. And maybe out of love, he wants to know about this near follower whom he's trying to focus upon sometimes. Sometimes we look to our peer, other followers, and want to get encouraged as well. Maybe that's why he's turning his eyes onto this beloved disciple, the near follower called John. Then we hear back from Jesus. In verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. Now this command is more clearer to Peter, saying, focus on me. Focus on me. You know, the first thing, if you and I are to follow Christ, is focus on Christ. There are distractions everywhere. Distractions about how the so-called Christians are living, the so-called churches are going, the so-called preachers are preaching and failing. You and I can be easily be distracted if you try to turn our attention away from the one upon whom our gaze should be, as we read in Paul's words in Hebrews 12. Sorry, the author of Hebrews' words in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If your eyes are being turned away, Peter had learned this lesson once in Matthew 14. If you were to go back with me, I'll be quick in telling that story. He was walking on the water in the miracle of the call that he had received from his Lord. And you know, when did he fall down from that walking of the water? And he's turned his attention to the waves, lost his focus on his Lord. May it not be so that we lose the focus. May our focus be intent, gazing on this loving Savior, the author and the finisher of our faith. So the first thing and the foremost thing to take note of how you and I will be given the grace to follow Christ and follow him is that you and I ought to be focusing on him. You and I ought to be focusing on him. Now we'll move on in verses 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Just I want to clarify this. John is putting this note purposefully because in the early church and the disciples, there is this misconception and misunderstanding that Jesus said that he wouldn't die. And he wants to make sure that Jesus didn't say that. Sometimes there is a distortion of truth that you and I can be letting it lurk in our mind And that would cause us to be having a wavered following, not a clear following. Sometimes we have been taught something that is not true in the scripture, and we live as though that is true and figure out that that is false at the later point. And so when we take note of what is true and fix our eyes on the truth, apart from focusing on our Lord, fix our eyes on the truth, that is the word of God, our following Christ would be made easy. Not wavering, not distorted, not blurry, but clear, so that our way is by fixing our eyes upon the truth that Christ himself is. And now, quickly, I'll come to a few more and then we'll close. And as I was taking note of this, I have been able to take note that apart from the focusing on Christ, we see that there is another thing that Peter received in the very looking to John, the beloved disciple who is following. And that we see that he was following even when Jesus was not looking to him. We see in verse 20 that Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple. You know, Jesus and Peter, they were looking this side. And for him to look at John, he had to turn back and see. That's when he sees that this John is following Jesus. And so when we look at that, you know, there is a great encouragement in the fellowship of God's people who are following Christ, whereby we are encouraged to follow Christ. But our focus is on Christ. But if somebody is following Christ, you and I can be encouraged in it. And that's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says this, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, I always marveled, how could Paul say this? If you and I are in Paul's place, you and I would dare to say, follow Christ, not me. That's usually safe. But how could Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ? You need to understand that Paul is not saying, follow me as I do. He's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. If Paul is following Christ, you don't miss to follow him in the same way as he's following Christ. Quickly, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he talks about there are those who are living as their belly is their God, and he says, beware of following them. Beware of their end goal. Watch their conversation. Be careful. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as so as ye have us for an ensample. Verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you with even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So here we see that if you are following somebody else who are following Christ, you need to see their end goal. If their end goal is not Christ-likeness, don't follow them. He says, I tell you, of many whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things, and I tell you, even weeping. And so here we see that there is following with Christ followers is also a means by which we can follow Christ. And quickly, in closing, follow him till Christ's final call. This we see that although John, as he wrote this gospel, he wrote it towards the end, towards an older age of his life. He didn't write it immediately after 27 AD or so, when he had really seen these events happen. The gospel writers were already there who have written these gospel, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And it is probably in the time frame of 70 AD that we see John writing this. He was old already. And towards his old age, he writes this gospel with the immense purpose to show the divinity of Christ, which is why he writes the purpose statement in John Gospel chapter 20, verses 29 onwards. He says, actually verse 30 onwards, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of all of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So when we take a look at these words of Christ, the words of John as he penned down this gospel, he is following Christ till his final call. That is, he's the only disciple, as we look into the church history, that who died with a natural death. But he was willing to follow Christ at any cost, at any cost. Apart from few of the things that we have seen, that is, we see that it is by focusing on Christ, it is by fixing on truth, it is by following with Christ followers that we are enabled to follow Christ. One other thing that I would add is that it is by the enablement, by obeying his word, that we can follow Christ. Now I'll tell this with a little bigger, broader thought process that you should carefully follow me, and with that I'll close. See, the first commission that Peter had received, as we read in Luke chapter 5 verse 10 to 12, when Jesus spoke to Peter, when he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, the focus of Peter is what he will become. His focus is on the call about the ministry. His focus is about that he will become the fishers of men. He would catch men. His focus is about what he will be when Christ will be. He and the rest of the disciples always thought that Jesus would usher in the kingdom of David as the son of David that he is. But they never had a clue that he will be the suffering savior before he will be the reigning king. Now, the focus of the calling that Peter received was upon the ministry. And as long as the ministry is our primary focus, we will fail to follow Christ. We will fail to follow Christ. Our primary focus is Christ. Our primary focus is who he is and in our transforming into his likeness. And ministry is an addendum to what God would use to change us, but that's not the primary thing. And so when we look at that, as long as Peter focused on what he will be, he focused on his own strength and not on Christ. And so when he was recommissioned, we see that he has rededicated himself to love Christ. And when he would love Christ, as he was rededicated, he was willing to take God's word at face value and trust that God, who has given his word, is able to bring it to pass, and that he would commit to obey to it. In verses 18 onwards, the kind of death that he would die and glorify, he is resting in the word of God. He is resting in the promises of God to obey and commit himself to obey. And that's how he has been given the enablement to follow him. Now, quickly, I'll close with one last thought. One thing that we see is that when we focus on him more than on our ministry, we are ministered more than what we can minister. You know, the calling that Peter was given here is to feed the sheep, and or shepherd the sheep. You know, if he is focused on that particular work more than what Christ is to him, I'm sure he would have failed again to learn another lesson. But when we take a look at the words of Peter, he talks about when the chief shepherd appears, his eyes were about this chief shepherd that our Lord Jesus Christ is. His eyes were not about what he has become. Oh, I am the shepherd now. His eyes are constantly on the chief shepherd. When he will return, when that glorious returning of the Christ will be, he will establish me, he will perfect me, and I will be like him. We read that in First Peter chapter 5, verse 10. There are a number of portions where we would see that, but let me give one or two and quickly close. Here in First Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And we see that this is his hope. This is, in verse 4 we read, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. His eyes were about how he is being ministered by the chief shepherd. And you know, in that love and the care and the ministering that he receives, he cannot but give it away to those that he is being called to shepherd. He cannot but feed the sheep with the feeding that he is receiving. May it be so of you and I, that we are fed of the true manna. We are ministered, and that we are focused on our Lord, and we are focused on who he is and the truth of his word, rather than so much being carried away and exhausted by the ministry and thinking that the ministry would make us something. But it is the Lord who makes us what he has called us to be. And you know, the greatest blessing of any follower is that we end up becoming like the one whom we are following. And today, if you and I commit ourselves again, rededicate ourselves to following Christ, that words that he had given to Peter is the same thing that he gives to you and me. And in that word that he has given, if you entrust yourself in your life and your heart and mind to the word and the promise that he has given, that is to follow me, as Jesus had said to you and me, it is in that enabling that he gives that you and I will be able to follow him and be made like him. And may it be so of you and me. And praise God that he's given us all grace through that sacrifice in that good shepherd that has laid down his life, whereby you and I have that enabling and that great grace. So let's ask the Lord for his blessing. And even as we close our eyes and take a moment to examine in the light of God's word, may we consider these very questions as Peter was asked, Peter, do you love me? And if that be asked of you and me, may it be so that we would give ourselves with the right motive from the depth of our heart. Yes, Lord, I love you. And in the enabling that he gives us, that by the constraining love, that we would love him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you this evening, this precious time you gave us to come around your word and to consider your call, that is, to be imitators of you, to follow you. Who are we, Lord, that you've called us with this great and a high calling? Lord, there's nothing good that dwells in us, nothing good that can come out of us. Yet, Lord, we marvel at your grace and your passion and your pursuing for us, that you would want us to make us and to confirm us and to restore us into the image, into the likeness of your Son. We praise you, we worship you for this high calling. We are not able enough ourselves to follow you, but we are willing. And so, Lord, we once again commit ourselves, commit myself. Lord, if there is any who has not been a follower of you, afresh as they consider these words of yours. Do you love me? May it be so that today would be the day of salvation in their hearts and in their lives. That through repentance and revelation of who you are, that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our walk with you. You would strengthen us to be intimate followers of you. To be those that would walk near to you, nearer to the cross. We thank you, we praise you for your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.